Hey friend, welcome back here to the Semi Seminary, and here we are another week, another episode of our Bible study series that is attributed to an inspiration I received from Pastor Andy Stanley called The Bible for Grownups. In this series, the premise is that perhaps the truth is that many of us were taught the Bible as children, or perhaps we were taught the Bible to us as adults, but unfortunately we're taught the Bible to us as adults by people who were taught the Bible as children. So often we're left with a childlike understanding of what's really asked of us and what's really promised in this story between God and God's people. And when those stories don't seem to add up the way that we think we should expect them to, often people feel disillusioned. They feel unease. They sometimes just walk away saying this was all a big scam and a waste of time. So what we do is we actually try to look at it as adults and see, what does the Bible actually say to us about what's expected of us? What does the Bible actually promise us? Tonight we're going to look at what it costs us to be a follower of Jesus. What is the cost of being a disciple? I'll see you on the other side. You guys mind if I go ahead and get started? Okay, cool. Actually, we're going to start a new series tonight. I think we're going to do three installments on our Wednesday nights. Then we're going to do three installments. Actually, it'll be a part of our series that we're going to do up in worship on Sunday. So it'll be kind of a six-section part about this subject that we're going to start off tonight when we were looking at this idea of being what it means to be a disciple. Discipleship. I don't necessarily mean what it means to be a disciple of Christ, like the denomination. I mean, in the generic sense of following Jesus, what does it mean to be a disciple? And this is kind of motivated by, I was listening to a sermon on Sunday on a lot of times on like Sunday evenings, my wife and I will actually listen or watch a sermon together because even though we're in worship together, we don't ever get to worship together on Sundays. And so a lot of times we'll spend time together watching someone. And we love this pastor from Atlanta by the name of Andy Stanley. And we were listening to a sermon, and Andy said something I thought was very interesting. He said, in the beginning with Christianity, the early first church, in the beginning, Christianity was defined more, or was defined not by what you believed, but how you lived. The earliest hallmarks of defining characteristics of what it meant to be a follower of the way, which is kind of what it was originally called before it was called Christianity, that didn't come for quite some time later. To be a follower of the way was generally more typically defined by how you live than what you believe. One of the big reasons is Holy Bible isn't completely put together at this point yet. The doctrinal and theological arguments that come through interpretation of Scripture, those things, and then therefore discerning what you believe, quotes, air quotes, those things don't happen for a couple centuries later. So Christianity begins, and I don't know if Pastor Stanley actually is arguing this is the reason why, but I feel like it's a reason why. I think the reason why the early church exploded in such a miraculous way in which it did was because it was defined more by how you live than what you believed. And how you live, how you follow the way, how you follow the path of Jesus is called discipleship. And so we're going to look at what it means to be a disciple. Tonight we're going to look at the cost of discipleship to us. And tonight's lesson we're calling A Crisis of Love. And we're going to focus on a portion of Scripture we find in the Gospel account according to Luke 14. And we'll consider that as we look at the words of Jesus, right, we're going to read from verse 25 down to 33. So here's the reading for tonight. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and he said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether you have enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, Jesus says, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." Sends the reading of the word tonight. And that's Jesus putting the ball squarely in our court. Now, especially in the 21st century today, we definitely live in a celebrity culture. It's a dream, I think, for a lot of people, especially amongst young people, to be famous. To have a crew, so to speak. To have an entourage of fans, of groupies, fawning over them at their feet. But such fickle, superficial allegiance never would satisfy Jesus. And here in verse 25 of our reading, we see that there are multitudes. In fact, it says great multitudes went after Jesus. But then it appears in subsequent verses, those verses that follow after, we read that we'll talk about here in just a second, that the Lord actually, rather than trying to get the crowd bigger and become more famous, actually begins to sift out individuals from the crowd, to winnow away the crowd, to find those who were, in fact, really serious about him, as opposed to those who might just be a little bit curious. Maybe they just caught up in the mass excitement of all the miracles that they had seen, and they had seen them. Jesus still has the same objective with us today, just as he was with his crowds, because Jesus is much more interested in quality than quantity. When preaching the gospel message, the good news about Jesus, I think we need to be aware of two errors, and those are usually errors in the extreme. The first one I think we need to be careful of is we can sometimes give the impression that people need to clean up their act. They need to clean up their lives, get right first before you can get right with God. And essentially, that's just a gospel of works. It's a gospel of the flesh. And we can fall into this trap. We can make people feel like they have everything cracked and solved. Everything is taken care of. Every sin is gone. And without the unmerited free favor of God, which is a gift, we can't do anything about our sin without the power of God. It is to those who receive him that gives him power to become to be sons and daughters. In fact, in the previous parable that Jesus told in this very chapter, he talks about a great supper. And the parable talks about a man who had invited friends. And in verse 17, he says, "Come, for everything is ready now." Now, that in this parable is the gospel invitation. It's an invitation to all people because Christ has finished the work. And if we have faith and we believe that that has already been finished, then we have an invitation to come. Okay? A second extreme I think that we can very easily fall into is sometimes I think that the gospel can give the impression that Jesus wants people to stay the same. We can come to Jesus as we are. But Jesus calls on us not to stay as we are, as we follow him on earth. We're instructed by Jesus not to just go into the world and make converts. We're told, right, in the Great Commission to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus, through his gospel message for all people, wants to transform the whole person. But to do so, the whole person has to embrace Christ and that message. Now, what I'm basically saying is, how we break this down is, it costs you nothing to become a Christian, but it ought cost you everything to be a Christian. Okay? It costs you nothing. The price has already been paid. It costs you nothing to believe, to become a Christian. But as we find, and we get closer and closer to living our lives as Christ desires for us, in many ways it'll cost us everything to stay that way. As a disciple, we're a follower. That word also is in the same word as apprentice, right? One who learns under a teacher. One who is individually taught a skill or a craft. It says in Mark chapter 1, Jesus called his disciples to be with him, and then he sent them out to do work. He calls us to be with him, to observe, and to learn, but that requires commitment from us. The cost, when we count the cost of discipleship, it costs us commitment. See, Jesus wants to help us clean up our lives. Jesus wants to cooperate with us. But we've got to be the willing ones. We've got to be repentant. We have to be actively involved in the process of Christianity. It just doesn't work the other way around. It's not just enough to come to Jesus as you are and have your sins to be forgiven. That's not all of it. It's not over. You don't get to, after that conversion moment, say, well, that's it. Right? If you think of your life kind of like a house, when you give your life to Jesus, he wants you to give him the house just the way that it is. But wouldn't you expect Jesus to want to renovate the house? Wouldn't you expect Jesus, the new owner, to want to clean out the house from the inside out? Wouldn't you expect him as the new owner now to want to tear down walls, rebuild, perhaps fix some broken things? Becoming a disciple with Jesus means to cooperate with Jesus in the work that he wants to do in us. And some of us, maybe it's you. You've been a believer for years. You've believed, called yourself a Christian forever. But you've been resisting the work that Jesus wants to do on the inside. You may walk on the clean side of the street. You may be moralistic. You might be a fine, upstanding person in the community. But as far as God's concerned, you're just stuck. You're static because you're not allowing, you're resisting Jesus' efforts to do work in you. And Jesus is pretty candid here. I mean, Jesus tells it like it is. He wants us under no illusions about what it's going to mean for us to actually encounter God. He wants us, Jesus, to read the fine print. In fact, Jesus reads the fine print out for us. So we should have no excuse when we come to count the cost of following Jesus. The call to encounter God is to be a disciple of Jesus. And when he gives us this call to be forgiven, to be born again, yes, it is free of charge, but he wants us to also understand what we are now, as a result, called to do and to be. And yes, at times, Jesus wooed the crowds to himself. But again, like I said earlier, he began to sift them out too. He would often use strong language out to the ranks. Because again, he wants us under no illusions as to what it actually costs to be a committed follower. So we need to count them. So Jesus, in three ways, I think, this is going to be the three things we're going to focus on tonight, telling us what it actually cost to be a disciple. Jesus, I think, has three things. First, there has to be, it's required to have a crisis of love. We are to carry our cross. And thirdly, we're to count the cost of following Christ. The first is found in verse 26, the crisis of love. Verse 26, it says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." Now, I hope that you ask questions of Scripture, and I hope you don't ask in a cynical, doubtful way, but I think we learn by asking questions, and I think Scripture stands up to our questioning. And right away, obviously, there's something that should be flagged in our consciousness here. What am I talking about? What I'm talking about is there seems to be a contradiction between Jesus and the Ten Commandments. Because it seems here Jesus is instructing us, his word, not mine, to hate. And to hate whom? Father and mother, wife and child, brother and sister, and yourself. Yet the Ten Commandments given to Moses by God says, perhaps even maybe for you, the hardest one of all of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. Is Jesus contradicting the commandments? Because he says, if you don't hate father and mother, you can't be my disciple. Is he contradicting himself? This is also Jesus who came and said, I haven't come to destroy the law. Ten Commandments, definitely a part of the law. I haven't come to destroy the law, but fulfill it. He also said, love one another. He also said, love your neighbor. He even went as far as saying, love your enemy. And even if your mom and dad, unfortunately, are your enemies, you're still supposed to love them. Is Jesus contradicting himself? No. Jesus is using an exaggeration to illustrate a truth. What he's really saying is that all other loves in our lives must seem as hate in comparison to our love for Jesus. He's exaggerating. He's trying to take it like you're trying to talk to a three-year-old. You know, why is the sky blue? Why is the da-da-da-da? And you can almost anticipate where this is going in the question and answer. So you just go right to the very end and you leave out all these other, well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about this? He goes right to the top. It's the triple double dog dare kind of thing, right? He says, look, mother, father, wives, children, even yourself, right? This is hyperbole. He's exaggerating. In another place, in the gospel account according to Matthew 10 and 37, Jesus says it this way. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So what he's inferring here on its face is that we will love father and mother, son and daughter. We are to. But the point he's making is that our love for them, again, by comparison, must seem like hate in comparison for our love for Jesus, for what he's done for us. It's actually very simple, but it's pretty deep and profound. To be a disciple of Jesus means you have to love Jesus supremely, which means between the all other loves you have and your love for Jesus, there is a crisis of love. We've had crises of love before. Our love for this person versus that person. Right? We know what we're talking. I love Coke. I love Pepsi. That's a bad example. Right? But you guys understand, we have to make a choice. And we must not love others, and we must not love ourselves at the expense of loving Jesus. Okay? It is implied. Love others. Love yourself. You are born in the image of God. Don't stop loving. Understand that no matter how much you do love, you can't have those things be loved at the expense of the love for me. There must be a crisis of love if we're to encounter God, and that crisis is called discipleship. And you know what? There might be a disorder of love in your life, perhaps now, right? Because your spirit is meant to bow down in the worship of God, but it's bowing down to something or someone else to love. It might be a sinful love, but it may not be. It doesn't have to be. Anything is anything, not just the bad things. It could be a theological persuasion. It might be a doctrine. It might be a basis of belief. It might be a member of our family. It might be our husband or our wife, your son or your daughter, your brother or your sister, or maybe even yourself. But you've got the love, when compared to Jesus, out of order. And again, this goes back to those same Ten Commandments, which we read. One says, you'll have no other gods before me. And two, you shall not make unto you any graven image and bow down to it. Right? Because what we do when we disorder love, when we put the things we love most in the wrong order, those things, anything that we put above Jesus, God, is idolatry. It's sin. Even if it's good things, even if it's not something that's immoral, it doesn't have to be. Anything that we put in our lives above our love for God is a sin. It's idolatry. If you want to encounter God, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have got to be aggressively violent with every heart tie that keeps you from loving Jesus above all. The worst love of all, he mentions, is self, right? Because we have unlimited desire for self-preservation. We live self-centered lives, but we're meant to live Christ-centered lives. Instead of asking the question, how will every action in my life affect me, we should be asking, how will it affect Jesus? For God's glory, for the expansion of his kingdom. And you might say, man, I was coming here for a good rah-rah speech, and you're starting to make me feel bad. It's not negative. It's not meant to be negative, but it is to illustrate the fullness of Christ in our lives. A crisis of love. That's what I'm first talking about, the first kind of cost. The second thing that it means to be Jesus' disciple is we've got to carry our cross. Verse 27, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot, that's emphatic again, cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus' cross is what he suffered for righteousness' sake. And your cross is what you will suffer for righteousness' sake, also for following Jesus, for standing with Christ. It is our pathway of reproach, of suffering, of loneliness, and even in some instances, perhaps even death. But remember, it's got to be voluntary. You must take up your cross and follow Jesus. This is not some illness that is afflicted upon us, nor is it some circumstance or situation that we just can't seem to get out of. This is something we choose ultimately for the love of Jesus. Fortunately, it gets worse. Humiliation and all sorts of opposition can, at times, come your way. But remember, we choose this. Jesus says you have to take up your cross and identify with Christ, to die to self, to suffer for Him. Why? Why is the cross such a great illustration? Because crosses are never and have never been meant to live on. They weren't designed to live on. Every morning you awaken, if you're going to be a disciple, you need to go, you need to look in the mirror. Today, I have been called to die to my self-indulgence, to my self-interest, to my self-promotion. Die to the world, die to flesh, and to live instead for God. And Jesus is saying, again, through the fine print, come and follow me. But when I say that, I mean, come and walk on death row. Follow me if you want to be my disciple. And you might say, you're making me miserable with this stuff. Right? If you're trying to encourage us about God tonight, you're not doing a very good job of it. Maybe. But this is a blessed life. This is the difference between being blessed and being good. This is a Christ life. Jesus says you must lose your life to find it. So do we want to encounter God by being a disciple, looking at the call of discipleship as a crisis of love, requirement for us to carry our cross, and again, finally, we need to make sure we count the cost. Remember Jesus' parable. Remember Jesus' parable. If you jump into this thinking that the conversion is all I need, then you are going to be left sad and wondering why none of this seems to be working out the way you were promised. Jesus is saying to us, you need to sit down. Put pen to paper. Count up what it costs. Jesus says to each and every one of us, look at self, into your own self. Look into your own heart and decide for yourself, can you afford to follow me? Just like the builder didn't sit down to account whether he had enough money, resources to build the tower. In verse 29 and 30, Jesus says, otherwise, when he laid a foundation is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him. His fellow began to build and was not able to finish. And the world, friends, has nothing but contempt for half-hearted, half-baked Christians. They really don't. People know the real thing when they see it. Then also he told the story of the parable of the king. He said, sit down and see if you can afford to refuse my demands if you have enough to fight with. And in 33, he sums it up. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you don't give up all of your possessions. Now, you may or may not know that there's quite a bit of debate about what's actually going on in those verses of our Bible. Now, I imagine, I hope you don't mind me saying this, that if one fell out, there wouldn't be too many people that would be disappointed or worried about that one falling out of the Bible. Why? Because it's one of the hardest verses in the Bible to accept the truth of. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions. Did Jesus know what he was saying? Did he know what he was asking? Somehow or another, do we know better today? Oh, Jesus knew what he was saying. This is what it takes to get the job done. A crisis of love. People will carry their own cross to count the cost. In fact, the ancient Greek phrase here for forsake all that he has applied to people literally, it meant you need to say goodbye to all you have or you cannot be my disciple. People get freaked out and frightened about that kind of stuff. They think, oh, I can't handle this. I'm not saying God is going to ask you to do this. I think sometimes the spiritual enemy does it to them. I think some people get tricked into believing if I have to follow Jesus, I'm going to have to go and live some hippie commune where there's no showers and toilets, be eating ramen for the rest of our lives. I'm not saying God's going to require any of that in your life. I'm not saying he's going to send you perhaps to Africa on a mission. But what I am saying is that Jesus is saying, if you want to encounter me, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to be prepared to say goodbye to everything. You have to be prepared to say goodbye to anything. Some of us surrendered once, but we took it back. And if we want an encounter with God, we need to have a crisis of love, to carry our cross, and to actually count the cost of what it means and make that choice. If you would encounter me, the Lord says, you must be my disciples. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Any questions? Cool. Thanks, guys.
You know, when I think of all of this, and you know, just in my own head, sometimes, and perhaps I'm over inflating because I can't necessarily, with empirical data, say one way or another. But I feel like so many people that have walked away from faith walked away with not truly understanding the terms and conditions of the agreement. And in some ways, not only does that leave us disillusioned, but it also disconnects us from a power that we have in our lives in which, yes, at the end of our lives, whatever that part of us that is God can be reconciled spiritually and internally with God, but perhaps at least for us today, in this moment, more importantly, better understanding provides us more tools to survive the life we're living now. And those tools, they're available, but so often they're ignored because we just don't understand them. We don't know how they work. Maybe we don't understand their value. We haven't been able to count their cost. I think that's why Jesus is so imperative to us to make sure when we make this decision, we understand what we're getting into so that we can be as successful as we possibly can. Not only in heaven for eternity, but now here on earth, it's possible. That's the good news. At least it's something to think about. Until next week, I'll see you then. Until then, be blessed.